All right, well, this is what you get here this morning. Pastor Sean's agreed to switch with me when I was out and seemed like down and out for the count there a couple weeks ago when I was supposed to preach. So thank you for filling in. Sorry to break up your preaching sabbatical there that you were looking forward to. But now you get the Jeff Show here this morning. And this is the last message here in our Mission Brief series. We've been kind of going about and learning about how we are on a mission from God and with God, and that mission is to bring about His glory in the world. And so we have been adopted into God's family, we have been set apart for holiness, and we're called to work with God to bring about His glory in the world as we wait for the final fulfillment of His plan. And so we cling to the promise that David led us here this morning from Habakkuk 2:14. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. And so we are going to be diving into Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 10 this morning. And what we're going to see here is what God has done and is doing in the persons of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to bring about His mission to completion. Now, in the first nine verses of this chapter, Paul says, God, by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, has chosen and adopted and redeemed and lavished His grace upon those who have come to Him. And God, He still isn't finished. He still has work to do. There is an inheritance that awaits us, and we have obtained it in one sense, but if you look down kind of through verse 14 there, there's also a sense in which we have yet to acquire it. And so we're going to read this passage starting with verse 10 here. Let's open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 10, and this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us this inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are here this morning as Your people to hear from You. And we affirm, Lord, what we have been singing this morning, how great is Your loving kindness. You are our joy forever. You are our one defense. You are our righteousness, God, and that we need You. Every hour, Lord, we need You. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that we need You to come and help me to speak and help us to hear and to understand and to believe and to live in the light of Your truth, God. Speak truth into our lives from Your word this morning. To the glory of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I have been in quarantine for the past month or year or so, it seems. Oh, it was the worst. Fighting COVID in my body, or watching my wife fight COVID in her body before I got it from her. It was a wonderful present she gave me. Or even watching my sons who had COVID in their little bodies just having fun and playing because, you know, they're little kids and it didn't affect them at all. It was a miserable experience, and I want to just take some time out now to thank all of you for praying for me and for my family and for giving us all those wonderful cards and notes of encouragements that we received and delicious meals that kept coming to our house, and it was just a wonderful way that the Lord provided, and we are so blessed to just be a part of such a loving and caring body of believers. So I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart and from my family's heart. But while I was down and out, and it was just a reminder to me that I have no control whatsoever over my life. As much as I think I do have control over my life, and I try to do all I can, you know, keep my body healthy and exercise and eat well, all it takes is just one little virus, right? And it just turns our life upside down. And as I laid there kind of helplessly, and I was watching Facebook Live and all the things that were going on in our community and in our world and our nation, you know, there's tragedy and there's pain and there's suffering. And in my heart, I was kind of asking myself, is anybody in charge around here? And we have moments like that in our lives, don't we? Where things are beyond our control and we're wondering, you know, what God is doing. Is God in charge? And Paul, in this passage that we just read, answers here, yes, God is in charge, and God is working out his plans in the world, and we get to be a part of them. We are on a mission with God. And this morning, we're going to see that God does have a plan, and our mission does have a completion date. Paul says in verse 10, this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and everything on earth. God has a plan, and it has been in effect not only from ages past, but looking to the future at the right time. And this is the New Living Translation that we're reading here, but the ESV says, in the fullness of time. Paul uses that little phrase elsewhere in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And so now here in Ephesians 1, God has a plan for the fullness of time. So the fullness of time began when Jesus came to earth at the incarnation there, and the fullness of time will reach its conclusion with the return of Christ. And so right now, we're kind of living in that in-between space, right? We're living within this time frame. And God's plan for this time is to bring everything under the authority of Christ, to unite things in heaven and things on earth. And that's kind of an absurd thought to us, isn't it? The thought of unity. Like, think about uniting families that they don't talk to each other, or husbands and wives that are hostile to each other. Unity among nations and people with different political agendas. It seems unattainable to us. From our perspective, we haven't known a unity like this in the world. But here's the promise. God has a plan set forth in the fullness of time, just at the right time. Just at the right time, God is going to bring everything in heaven and earth together under the authority of Christ. And the whole universe is to be brought together in Christ under his eternal lordship. Christ is the focal point that gives creation coherence. And one day, as Philippians 2:10 says, right? One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and God's creation is going to be unified around Christ. And you know, there's a hymn, This Is My Father's World. Oh, you know what? That's the hymn that the ghost organ was playing this morning, right? This Is My Father's World. It's a beautiful hymn about God's hand at work in creation and creation proclaiming God's praises. But it's the last verse of that hymn that's my favorite. And I'd like for us to sing it together. This is what you get when the music minister preaches. We're gonna sing our way through the sermon, all right? So you gotta participate. Can we sing this verse? Yeah, it's up there. Here we go, ready? This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. That hymn shows the reality that Paul speaks of here. We may forget, you know, that God is the ruler because the wrong does seem often so strong. We so often forget to lift our eyes off of the circumstance that is right there in front of us. But God is calling us to partner with him in the work of heaven. Earth and heaven are being united, and at the right time, one day, everything is going to be united under the authority of Christ. The mission will be complete. And so, foreshadowing our mission's completion, when we enter fully into the Father's eternal heavenly kingdom, these next verses here in Ephesians 1 is going to show us, here's our 3 points this morning, it's going to show us the ground, the guarantee, and the goal of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Okay, so believers, as believers, we can be assured of entering in the Father's kingdom at the mission's completion by understanding, here's our first one, the ground of our inheritance. Look at verse 11 one more time. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. Jesus is the ground of our inheritance. It's all because of him. He's the reason we receive all of these blessings from God that Paul has listed out here from the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. And so here, Paul is giving us a glimpse of the glorious blessings that God has planned and has promised to those who come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And the inheritance that Paul talks about here is that which we have received already and also not fully yet. We haven't fully received the full amount, that full inheritance yet. We were chosen in advance, Paul says. We were chosen in advance by God. And in this present age, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus when we believed by faith. And so we have received redemption. We have received forgiveness from our sin. Everything that we sing in that verse from Great is Thy Faithfulness. Can we sing that one together? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. All of those things, all of these blessings were given to us because we are united with Christ by faith. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. Amen? There is salvation in no one else. And God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If we go back a little bit in Ephesians 1 there to verse 3, Paul says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. It's in Christ alone. It's by grace alone. It's by faith alone. This is the ground of our inheritance. And that great, I guess it's a modern hymn. It might be a little older now, but it's not 100 years old. In Christ alone. It reminds us of that truth. Can we sing that one together? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. He is the ground of our inheritance. It's in him alone that we can come to God. And so let's look again at verse 12. Who is this inheritance for? Who is it for? Verse 12, God's purpose, Paul says, was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. So Paul's talking about Jewish people who have come to trust in Christ as their Messiah. Remember when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said to them that the gospel was to the Jew first. Remember that? The gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Greek, then to the Gentile. So God's chosen people. Now maybe you're asking, you know, why did God choose the Jews to be his chosen people? Why did he choose Abraham? And the answer in Deuteronomy 7 is that he chose them not because they were significant and not because they were this large, great nation. It says that he chose them because he loved them. He chose them because he loved them. And then in verse 13 here, Paul says, and now you Gentiles also, this is us, we have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And now let's think about our own faith here. If you're a believer here this morning, unless you've got a really big ego, maybe, maybe you're finding yourself lying in bed and saying, God, why did you choose me? And the answer would be the same. God would say, because I loved you. Why did you love me, God? Because I loved you. Think about just the amazing nature of God's grace. All that God had planned for his people is now theirs in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance because we are united with Christ. First, the Jews who were the first to trust in Christ, and now we Gentiles also have heard the truth that God saves us in Christ. And it's in Christ that we have been adopted into his family. And you know what? Jesus, the Bible says, is the heir of all things. And so if he is the heir of all things, and because we are united with him, I too, you too, are the heir of all things because we are in him. Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 3, 21, all things are ours in him. We are united with Christ. To live is Christ, Paul says, right? And we have received an inheritance through him alone. Jesus is the ground of our inheritance. All right, so that's the first thing. Second thing this morning, we can be assured of entering the Father's kingdom at our mission's completion by understanding the guarantee. So we have the ground as Jesus, and here's the guarantee of our inheritance. Let's continue here in verse 13. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. And I like this translation, but I really like what the ESV says. Rather than saying he has identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. I like that word. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Paul says, when you heard and when you believed, you were sealed. When you heard and you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not this obscure, mysterious post-conversion experience. This is directly tied to what it means to be in Christ. Paul is saying we are sealed when we hear and when we believe. Why is that important? Why is that important? The sealing is the miracle of when your hearing and your believing occurs. We often forget that miracle. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 about who we were before being in Christ? He says, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. We used to have hearts of stone, right? We didn't want to pay attention to God. We were sitting there shaking our fists in rebellion to God. We didn't want to pay attention to him. But somehow, the Holy Spirit began to soften our hearts and give us minds that would receive the truth of the gospel. This is the prevenient grace that John Wesley spoke of. Before we can decide to believe the gospel, the Spirit of God has to do a work in our hearts first. And that's truly a miracle. Charles Wesley, in his hymn, And Can It Be, describes his own conversion experience in the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And it mirrors, I think, many of our experiences as well. And so I'd like for us to sing one verse here that talks about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Let's sing this together. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Praise the Lord. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and I went forth and I followed thee. And the Spirit of God is dwelling within me and guaranteeing the promises of God now that I am united with Jesus Christ. Amen. And maybe you're asking, well, you know, how do I know? How can I be sure? How do I know that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? What's the evidence of this guarantee? I'd like for us to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Would you do that with me? Where Paul speaks again about the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of every believer. And we're going to see a couple things real quick that are just so obvious and immediately apparent when you are indwelled by the Spirit of God, revealing that you belong to Him. Let's start here in verse 9 here of Romans 8. Romans 8, chapter 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Verse 12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The first thing we see here is that those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them are going to be led by the Spirit. After you believe in Christ, you notice that as you read God's word, you're kind of surprised at the way that it kind of, you know, it encroaches on your heart and it encroaches on your mind in a way you've never known before. The Holy Spirit is leading you through life. He convicts us of sin. He gives us the power to overcome sin. We put to death the deeds of our sinful nature, Paul says, right? And the only way we can do that is by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Paul says, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So that's the first thing. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? That's how you can know. That's the evidence. A little further down here in verse 15 of Romans 8, Paul says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So when the Spirit of God seals the life of a child of God, there's a leading of God's Spirit in their life, but there's also this beautiful communing. We can come to God in prayer through the work of the Holy Spirit. God is not far off in some distant place. He's now a Father to me. And I can call out, Abba, Father, in joyful times. I can call out, Abba, Father, in times of sorrow, even when I stumble in sin. Even when sometimes, you know, we feel like we have strayed from God so badly and gotten off course so far that there's no possibility of coming back. But even then, we can cry out, Abba, Father, have mercy on me. And, you know, Henry Francis Light, he penned this truth in the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Does anybody know that hymn? Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. I'll sing it for you since it's probably more obscure. It goes like this. In the one of the other verses, I think it's the second or the third there, talking about how God is near to us and He knows us. It goes like this. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hand he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, alleluia, widely yet his mercy flows. That's a beautiful verse. And that's the thing. Those who have the Spirit of God living within them can come directly to God, directly to the Father in prayer. And like a father, he tends and he spares us. He knows our feeble frame. He knows how we stumble through this life, and he gently bears us and he rescues us from our foes, from ourselves, from our sin, from the world, and he leads us. And so do we stumble? Yes, we still stumble. Do we get off course? Yes, we get off course, but the Spirit leads us to repentance. And when God's Spirit is leading us, there will be outward evidence in our life, right? The evidence is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these things present in your life? They are in the life of the believer, those who are in Christ, because the Holy Spirit is leading those believers. If you are in Christ, the Spirit will leave you and will seal you for your inheritance to come. He is the guarantee. He is the down payment. The Spirit of God is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it fully. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And we have a priceless inheritance." Priceless. "An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Wow, that is amazing. An inheritance that is pure, it's indestructible. Let's say that you have a great aunt Gertrude. That's a good great aunt name. A great aunt Gertrude, and she's passed away, and you were in her will, and she left you her collection of Fabergé eggs. You know, those like beautiful, ornate, jeweled eggs, worth a fortune, all right? And just as you bring them home, you have three small boys, and this is my scenario, so you have three small boys, and they smash them to pieces, thinking that they're bouncy balls or something. And maybe I'm just playing out in my head how this definitely would happen in my house. And this is why we can't have nice things. That's what I tell them. And now these beautiful Fabergé eggs are worthless. There's no chance at all of yielding any cash on Antique Roadshow. They're defiled. They're ruined. They're perished. But that is not our inheritance in heaven. Amen? The Holy Spirit is our down payment, our pledge, our deposit, assuring us the full amount will eventually follow. In the fullness of time, just at the right time, God will redeem his pledge and open the treasuries of heaven to all who are his in Christ. And meanwhile, the Spirit gives us the assurance that these things will one day be ours. And I'm going to make another Charles Wesley hymn reference because the Wesley brothers, they sang their theology, right? The theology of Methodism, and he sang so often in the language of Paul, so I thought it was fitting. Wesley often portrayed in song, he prayed. He prayed through song for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And in one verse of one of his very most expressive hymns, I don't think anybody knows it, it's called "Father of Everlasting Grace." And he portrayed the work of the Holy Spirit, and he pleads with God here. I'll sing it for you. He said, "Send us the Spirit of thy Son to make the depths of Godhead known, to make us share the life divine. Send him the sprinkled blood to apply. Send him our souls to sanctify. and show and seal us ever thine. Like the Apostle Paul, Wesley knew the Holy Spirit was not an option. He was an essential reality in the life of the Christian. So we've seen the ground of our inheritance, it's in Christ alone. We've seen the guarantee of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. And now let's finally look at the goal of our inheritance. What is the purpose here of God's plan and the mission's completion? Let's look at the end of verse 14 one more time here. Ephesians 1, 14. Paul says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. And here's the goal. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. The goal of our inheritance is worship. All of creation belongs to God, and in his infinite mercy and wisdom and love and grace, he chose to provide redemption for the fallen creatures that he had made in his own image. And so he did it for his own sake, more than for our sakes, because we don't belong to ourselves, right? We belong to him. Worship is the goal. And if you would, let's turn to Psalm 96 together. I want to read this psalm. It's such a beautiful hymn celebrating God's lordship over creation and just showing the praise of his glory. So although our inheritance in Christ is awesome and marvelous and a promise from the Lord, the inheritance is not the primary purpose of our salvation. Our salvation and all of its promises and blessings and privileges that we obtain through salvation are first given, it's given to us so that we would praise and glorify God, right? Everything we have in Christ comes from God, and so we return it to him. Everything returns to God, beginning in his will, ending in his glory. The gospel is God-centered from beginning to end. Let's read Psalm 96 here. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. He will judge all peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with his truth. What a beautiful hymn of praise to the Lord. You know, Israel, the nation of Israel, was called by God to be a vessel of blessing for all the world. They were to bring God's truth and the knowledge of the true God to all humanity. And now, as we have been adopted into God's family, we are called to this mission as well. As this truth is proclaimed in our words, as it's lived out among the nations, in our families, in creation itself, God is praised and glorified. And God's call to salvation is a call for others to come and repent in light of a future coming judgment. And Paul has already said it twice here in verse 6 and verse 12. He concludes here in verse 14 in this very same way. God's ultimate goal in redeeming humanity is so that we would praise and glorify him. We're not saved, we're not blessed for our own glory, we're saved for God's glory. And when we glorify ourselves, when we take the glory off of God, we're robbing him of the glory that he is due and that he is worthy of. He saved us to serve him and to praise him, and we're saved to be restored. We're back to that intended divine purpose of creation, to be image bearers, right? We are to bear the image of God to the world and to bring him greater glory. That's the goal. And so when Christ returns and the mission is complete, this will be fully accomplished. When we receive full glorification, we receive new bodies, full redemption, we are made a perfect possession of God when Christ returns and the mission is complete. And so we're going to wrap up our time together here. Our first response, church, is worship, right? This larger passage of Ephesians 1 is this majestic hymn of praise to God where Paul lays out the blessings of redemption in Christ that should produce thankfulness and praise on our lips and thankfulness in the heart of every believer. But we are not the focus of this passage, right? God is the focus. The victory has been demonstrated in the cross of Christ. That's the victory. The future completion of God's mission is not merely an event in some later time. The future has been moved to the present. And it should change how we live. We have redemption from our sin now. And yet we also await redemption in its fullness. And that means that we belong to God now, and also that God's ownership of us will be finalized when he brings all things under the authority of Christ. And you know, as I was kind of laid out in bed there the past few weeks and just thinking about how I have no control over my life, God reminded me of this fact that I needed to get my focus off of the present circumstance in front of me there. You know, you think of, I didn't think I was going to die, but maybe it was possible, I guess, you know. And I kind of saw, this is my trial in front of me. And God reminded me to regain this heavenly perspective, to look beyond the things of this world and toward the things of heaven, you know, the things that come next. And I kind of let my mind dwell on that for a while. And in the grand scheme of things, you know, like, our lives on earth are just a blip on the radar, right? It's an amuse-bouche for the things to come. It's just a taste, the things that we experience here. Just a taste of the awaiting reality. And I began to kind of transfer my worldly concerns to the hope of my ultimate future. And, you know, living with God, having him as my inheritance forever. You know, what a difference the hope of eternity makes. Everything that goes on here starts to just kind of pale in comparison, doesn't it? The things on our to-do lists become manageable, maybe even enjoyable. The news that we hear on the TV kind of just becomes immature, childlike chatter. And there's a lightness that replaces the heaviness of our burdens. And as Christians, we have to live as people who belong to God because we know what is already ours in Christ. And we know what is still to come. Praise God. He is our Father. He adopted us. He chose us. He freely bestowed his grace on us. He redeemed us. He forgave our sins. He revealed his will to us in Christ. He saved us, confirmed his promises to us, and he possesses us in Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And so when we think about who God is and what he has done and what he will do and what we will be, we have no other option but to worship him and to praise him, to praise his glorious name. I want to close with a paraphrase of this passage that I thought was so good, a doxological paraphrase. And then I want to sing a doxology of praise together, all right? So here again, Ephesians 1, 10 to 14 in a new way. In his unfathomable wisdom, God has made known his plan and desire to bring all things together in Christ. This includes everything in our world and everything in God's world. Amazingly, God's plan includes us and gives us a share in what he is doing. For this we owe God praise, for the hope that is ours in Christ. When we heard about the truth from God and believed the good news about his plan, God marked us as his own by giving us his Spirit. The Spirit's dwelling in us is a pledge from God that he will complete his plan and that one day we will truly live with God. For this we owe God praise. Our God, we do worship you. Let's all stand together and let's sing this doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, we thank you that we have a hope, an eternal future to look forward to with you. It's because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have made this possible. And Lord, we thank you for the promise, our guarantee, your pledge of the Holy Spirit living in us, that we can overcome sin, that we can pray directly to you, that you lead us through this life. We are not on our own. We do not have to do it on our own strength, but you give us your resurrection power to live this life, and we can do it because of your power in us, Lord. We give you all of the praise and honor and glory that you are due. And as we sing your praises now, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased and that we give all that we are to you now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.